Good morning, Crosswater. How are you doing today? Are you good? You living your best life yet? Is that here yet? Not quite. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Psalm 83. This is not on the screen, but this is a scripture reading we need to read together this morning as we begin. This psalm was written by the director of the music in the temple. His name was Asaph, and he wrote this psalm because he noticed that throughout the history of Israel, they continuously had enemies that were attacking and trying to stop what God was doing and really stop the promises that God had given to the people. And this couldn't be more relevant than today, because the same people, the same promises are under attack, the same God is under attack. It's incredible that the promise of God has withstood so many years of history. And I want us to read the exact scripture that was written to against those that would come against God and his people. And so, as I'm reading this, while we are reading and we're going to have prayer for Israel, but you need to understand that this is not just for the people who were born in Israel, right, who are Israeli. This is also for the people of God today, me and you, people that are in the family of God through Christ. Why? Because in a spiritual sense, we are Israel. We have been grafted into the family of God by Jesus. And so we would represent this same exact family, this same exact nation, and the same exact promise that we're reading about today. So I would like for us to read Psalm 83 together, and then we're going to have prayer for Israel and what is happening there today. So let's read this. In Psalm 83, it says, "O God, do not keep silent. Do not hold your peace or be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones. They say, 'Come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more.' For they conspire with one accord. Against you, they make a covenant. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gabal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, Ashur has also joined them. They are a strong arm of the children of Lot. Do to them as you did to Midian, as to Sisera and Jabin at the river of Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became dung for the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, 'Let us take possession for ourselves of the pastures of God.' Oh my God, make them like a swirling dust, like chaff before the wind. As fire consumes the forest, as the flame sets the mountain ablaze, so may you pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your hurricane. Fill their face with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth." Let us pray. Father, as we read your words, we come into agreement with you today, seeing that there are enemies of God all over this world. There are enemies of God attacking your promised people right now, and we are praying that your sovereignty and your power would be in the people of God today, to withstand the attacks, realizing that it is God who fights our battles for us. Father, this is a nation that has been attacked for thousands of years, And until you return, we'll continue to be attacked. But God, our prayers do not waver. Our commitment to your word and your promise is not in question. We stand confidently on the promise and the power of God and his word today. Father, we pray that as we support Israel today, we pray recognizing that we are also under attack because we are your people. And so, Father, we're praying that we would not fight against you, but that we would fight for you and with you. Thank you for being a God who is trustworthy and true, who keeps his promise and loves us all. We pray for Israel today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's really interesting. We've been going through Joshua, seeing how the Israelites were following the promises of God and how God was working in their lives. And it's so unbelievable that the same nation that we pray for and we read about and we learn about is still alive today, and God is using them today. And as we're continuing in this journey with Joshua, we come to a new chapter. Today we're going to be in a few chapters. We're going to really be in chapter 14 and 17. And we're continuing the look of how the nation of Israel re-established its place in this promised land that they were promised. And really to get an idea of where we are today, you've got to understand a tale of two cities, two people really that had a much different perspective on what was going on. And it was the story of a guy named Caleb and a guy named Manasseh. Okay, Caleb, if you go back 50, 60 years prior to the events of where we are in Joshua 14, if you go back probably 50 or 60 years, you find two young men, one named Joshua and one named Caleb. And you see their leader, Moses, calling them along with 10 other men to be spies and to go into this promised land and scout it out and see what awaited them as they move forward. And so these 12 spies, they go off and they go and they investigate this land. You can read about this story in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And as they go out into this land, they return back to Moses with a report of what they saw. This land was being handled at this time by the Canaanites. And as these 12 spies return back, you had 10 of the spies were saying, we can't move forward. We can't take this land that had been promised to our people, that God had promised us. We just can't do it. Why? Because these Canaanites are too big in our eyes. In fact, if you read it, what he says is they look as if we are grasshoppers in their eyes. That's the language that he uses, one of these spies. Well, over here you got Caleb and Joshua. And really it was Caleb who was the one leading the charge here. And he says to Moses, he says, absolutely not. We can take this land. This is the land that God has promised us. And this is land that we should go and attack and take now. Moses is hearing the report of these spies. He has 10 saying, no, don't do it. He has 2 saying, yes, go and do it. Moses decides in this moment that they're not going to do it. He says, he sided with the 10. He says, we can't move forward with taking this land. As a result of that decision, God said to the people of Israel, I've commanded you to take the land. You've been disobedient and unwilling. And so as a result, you have to wander the desert for 40 years. And all of these men and the people they represent, the people who didn't have a heart for God, are going to die off in the desert, and they're not going to be allowed to go in. And that's exactly what happened. So now we're fast forwarding probably 50, 60, who knows exactly how many years, but that generation has now died off. And in Joshua chapters 1 through 13, you see them fighting and taking back the land. Now they're at this point where they're settling all these lands. And Caleb comes up to Joshua. And here's what he says. This is in Joshua chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Notice what Joshua says. He says, but my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. He's talking about those 10 spies that went out there who said, we can't do it. In other words, they saw the opponent that they had, the Canaanites, and they melted before them. They said, there's no way we can do this. Yet I, Caleb talking about himself now, wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Church, today I want to share a message with you that I'm entitling A Wholehearted Commitment to the Lord. Right? For us to be the people that God wants us to be, to move forward as churches, as families, as individuals before God, we need to have this heart of Caleb here. We need to have the heart of a wholehearted commitment to God. Let me tell you why a wholehearted commitment is so important. It's important physically. It's important relationally. It's also important spiritually. I mean, think about it for a minute. On your wedding day, did you say, I am committing to marrying you and loving you half-heartedly? Maybe you've acted that way since the wedding, but, you know, on that day, you didn't say that, right? You gave a wholehearted commitment on that day to your spouse, right? We have to give a wholehearted commitment to the Lord. It's what love is. It's a wholehearted commitment. And there's the danger of not having a wholehearted commitment. Let me tell you what it is. A few years ago, before we came to Florida, I was pastoring up in Georgia, and we had gone down to my mother's house for Christmas Eve dinner. And me and the kids, my wife, were at my mom's house. We had just gotten there. We started to eat. We always were real traditional. We always eat steak on Christmas Eve. Do y'all see a pattern with my eating habits? Steak. And we sat down, we started eating, and my phone rings. And a man in our church had tragically passed away. So I left the family, I went back up, I went straight to his house, I walked in. He had literally been on Christmas Eve, standing in his kitchen, making dinner, and had passed away right there and was laying on the floor when I walked in. And his wife is just emotionally erupting, and it was a very sad and hard situation. And what was so interesting about that day was a day that that man had told me was coming, and he was dreading it. You see, for years, this man had been, I would visit him quite regularly. His name was Bill Murray. His wife's name was Ann. Bill and Ann Murray. They were very faithful members of the church. I knew them very well. I would visit with them and talk to them often. Well, every time I would go to see Mr. Bill, here's what he would tell me. He would say he had a heart condition where literally only one quadrant of his heart would work. And so every time I would go and visit him, he would say to me, Josh, I know I'm going to have a heart attack one day because a quarter of a heart can't get you through too long. And the day that he drew, every time I'd visit him, he would say, Josh, please pray that that a quarter of my heart helps me live. But yet he knew that one day it wouldn't be enough. So that night when he passed away, he was right. The quarter of the heart wasn't enough for him to live. And so I went and visited his wife. This is unbelievable how this, what happened. After the funeral happened and we did the service, I went over to his wife. They had been married. Her name was Ann. They had been married for 60 plus years. I went over and visited her, and I knew she was struggling with this. I mean, this was a major death. And I walk in and I sit down, and here's what she says to me. She says, Josh, you know that every time you came over here and visited Bill, he would say the same thing, that he only has a quarter of a heart and it's not going to last him very long. She looks up at me and she says this. I'll never forget it. She says, Josh, I feel as if I now only have a quarter of a heart because 3/4 of mine just died. 3 months later to the day, she died. She truly died of a broken heart. Here's my point. You need a whole heart to live. Your marriage is healthy when it has a whole heart commitment to each other. Your relationship with people in your life is better when there's a wholehearted commitment. A half heart is not good enough physically, it's not good enough relationally, and it certainly isn't good enough spiritually. You know what I'm thankful for, church? That God loves me, a broken, imperfect, messed up dude. I'm so thankful that God loves me wholeheartedly, that he doesn't love me the way I love him. And that's true of all of us. He's a God who loves us wholeheartedly. And so my point in saying all of this is there's a danger associated with a half-hearted commitment. In fact, Jesus talked about that in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus was speaking to a church in a town called Laodicea. And he told those people that you are neither hot nor cold. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He was saying, you're giving me a partial commitment, a half-hearted commitment to what, to me. And you see, the reality of it is this, church, the Lord wants us to give a wholehearted commitment, just like Caleb did. Look at what he had done for all of these years. He had been faithful. And what's interesting is after that day, he kind of fades into the background in the story of Joshua. You don't really hear about him again until now at this point in the scripture. And he's coming back to the top. Why? Because that entire time, he was maintaining this wholehearted commitment to the Lord. And what I'm saying this morning is what we need in our lives, in our families, in our church, and in this world, certainly today, doesn't need, hear me, church, the world doesn't need another half-hearted Christian. We already mess things up enough and give people a reason to not follow Jesus. The world needs wholehearted followers of Jesus. I need to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus. And so today, as we look into Caleb's testimony, his example of being a wholehearted follower, I want you to see three things in a couple of these scriptures that are going to show us what a wholehearted commitment to the Lord really looks like. Because I think the Lord, he sets kind of the example or the standard of what a wholehearted commitment is, but he doesn't leave us there. He then shows us how we can strive for that. And it's the first is right after Caleb says what we just read. He continues that by really showing us first and foremost that a wholehearted commitment, it has a petition to God or a request of God. Okay, here's what it says in just down a few verses from where we read into verse 12. It says this, so now, all right, here's Caleb. He's going up to Joshua. He's really going to God. He's saying, look, I've been wholeheartedly committed this whole time. Now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. What is Caleb doing? He is boldly going to Joshua. He's boldly going to the Lord. And he's saying, God, I have served you wholeheartedly. Here's a need in my life. I need this piece of land. I need this thing from you. You see, what I'm taking from this is that if I'm going to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus, then I need to be going to the Lord regularly with my prayers and my needs before him. Now, what's interesting about this is so often we want to go to the Lord with maybe a half-hearted need, right? A need that's a petition that's out of a half-hearted commitment. It's, God, I really need, you know, that girl to start dating me. Or I really need to win this ball game I've got coming up. Or I really need, you know, to get this raise at work. Or I really need this or really need that. The problem is that's coming from a heart that isn't really a wholehearted commitment to the Lord. That's just coming from our own hearts. And it's not that God doesn't care about those things or wanting to bless us. It's that we need to be going to him first and foremost with requests that come out of a wholehearted commitment to him. Let me tell you how I've seen this work out practically. Two examples. One is I've seen people that have made this their petition. They've said, God, I really am praying for my spouse or my child to know you, to know who Jesus is, to accept Christ. And let me tell you what I've seen happen. As people have gone to the Lord faithfully and consistently out of a heart of a commitment to the Lord, it may have taken years, but I've seen God answer those requests. I've seen people come to faith in Jesus years down the line because of the faithful example that someone was setting to that person about who Jesus was. I've seen God do that. Let me give you another example. And this one's actually very relevant for today. We have a family here today, straight in the back, Mr. and Miss Brown. Will the Browns please stand up? I'm sorry to call y'all out this morning. I want everybody to look at this family. This is the Brown family back here. It's Mr. Luther, Miss Amy. They've got two daughters. And I want to tell you about this family. Y'all can sit down. I want to tell you something about this family. Several months ago, Mr. Luther was having trouble breathing with his lungs. And so over a period of time, he was diagnosed with a very rare lung condition that had no cure, right? No, the prognosis was not good. And part of the story was that when we first got this news, we have been praying for this family. I mean, I've committed to them, and I hope I've been making good on my word that every single time I see them here at church, I'm gonna have prayer with them. I've called up some of our deacons, I've called up pastors, every time to see them, to just surround them with prayers. And what's really cool is their daughter, Isabella, who's in the sound booth right there, she was baptized on Easter. She was one of the spontaneous baptisms that happened here. And let me tell you why that happened. Because she saw in her parents what a wholehearted commitment to God looks like. Throughout this journey that Mr. Luther and Miss Amy have been on, their faith hasn't wavered here. Now, it doesn't mean it's been roses and fairy tales, because it hasn't been. It's still a real condition. But let me tell you, as they have been going, as we on their behalf have been petitioning to God, let me tell you the news that Mr. Luther brought in last week. He came to me, we were standing right over there last week, and he walked up to me and he said, "Josh, the Lord has been doing miracles because the irreversible lung damage and scarring that I have received has started fixing itself." Listen, we're not making this stuff up. This is the power of God at work in our lives. When we go to God and have a wholehearted commitment to Him, and we start bringing our petitions to Him that are coming out of that heart, the heart of Caleb, God starts answering prayer requests. Again, you're not going to the Lord. If you have the heart of Caleb, you're not going to the Lord with, "Lord, I really hope this is the winning lottery ticket." You know, that's just not the heart of Caleb. Look, you may say, "I just still don't believe you, Josh. This just doesn't make any sense." Well, maybe Jesus will help, okay? Here's what Jesus said about this topic. In John chapter 14, verse 13, Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son." And I could have gone on and on with scriptures on the same topic. The Bible says repeatedly that when we pray, if we pray in accordance with God's will, He answers. And so you see, when we go to God, we must go to Him out of the heart of Caleb, the heart of a commitment to Him, saying, "God, I will do whatever you want me to do." Think about how bitter Caleb could have been at God right now. Think about it for a minute. He was the guy on this side of the table that he had to suffer because of everyone else's sin, right? He was the one that was saying, "We can take the army." Moses made the bad call, and was he over there, you know, complaining the whole time? Was he over there bad-mouthing the other spies the whole time? No, why? Because God got His vengeance on those people. When somebody wrongs us and does us wrong, what is the appropriate response from people who trust Jesus and are wholeheartedly committed to Him? It's for us to keep our mouth shut and start being a part of the gossip train, and for us to do what God has called us to do and be wholeheartedly committed to Him. Let me say something that's probably controversial, but it's absolutely biblical. You know what we need here at our church, probably more than anything else, is we need people that are wholeheartedly committed to Jesus. Let me explain what that means. If God has brought you to Crosswater, then what he wants for you is to be wholeheartedly committed to this church. So what we don't need or want is people here who are just partially committed to God's will. Because again, a partial commitment doesn't help anybody. Now, I want you to hear me very clearly. We don't want anybody to leave our church. But if you're here and God has brought you here, we want you to be wholeheartedly committed to this church, or we want you to find another one. And let me tell you why. That's not saying we want to flush out people that we don't. No, that's not the heart of this at all. We know this, that God wants you and me to be wholeheartedly committed. Whether that's here or the next church down the road, great, praise God. At the end of the day, we don't care where you're wholeheartedly committed. We just know that at the end of the day, the best thing you can do for your life and your family is be wholeheartedly committed to God. And if that's here, praise God, we want you here. But man, if you just can't get wholeheartedly on board, then you're doing yourself, your family, and the place you're supposed to be serving a disservice by not being wholeheartedly involved. Does everybody understand what I'm saying there? Am I going to get it? Can you just raise your hand if you're going to email me this week? Joe? I love you, brother. Okay. All right. Let's move forward. All right. So a petition, right? A wholehearted commitment to God has a petition to him. But secondly, a wholehearted commitment to God, it has a portion. A portion is given back from God. It's the reply that God gives to us, his people. You see, when we go to God, he always answers our petitions. You know, and it's always one of three answers, right? I mean, seriously, every single prayer you have ever prayed, God has given you one of three answers. Yes, no, later. You know what I'm saying? And so notice the petition here and the portion, the reply that God gives back to Caleb. It says here in We're now moving forward. We're now talking about the other guy, Manasseh. We're no longer talking about Caleb. All right? We're now in chapter 17. We've got another family. He was part of the family that is from the lineage of Joseph, this guy named Manasseh. He's going to God with the same request that Caleb had gone to God with back in chapter 14. So in 17, we see Manasseh going to God with the same request that Caleb had gone with. The difference is he was going to God not out of the heart of Caleb, not out of a wholehearted commitment to Jesus, to the Lord. He was going with a request to God out of a partial commitment. And I want you to see the response that he is given here, okay? Notice the portion that God gives, the reply that God gives back to him. Chapter 17, verse 4 says, they approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the leaders and said, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers. In other words, what he's saying is, just like Caleb went and said, well, this is what the Lord commanded, I deserve to get something here. Right? He's honestly going to Joshua at this point, kind of out of a spirit of entitlement. And he says, so according to the mouth of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father. So he still got a reply from God. He got a reply. Thus there fell to Manasseh 10 portions. This was the reply of God. Beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which is on the other side of the Jordan. Now, what we're about to read here in just a moment and a few more verses, that wasn't good enough for Manasseh. He wasn't happy with that reply. He went to God out of a half-hearted commitment. He got a reply. He didn't like it. We're going to read that here in just a moment. And so my point in saying that is this, and I'll be brief here, but is that when we go to God out of a heart of commitment to him, with our requests, with our prayers and our petitions, we need to be okay with whatever God's answer is. In other words, God's portion is always enough. That's what I want you to get there. God's portion is always enough. That yes, no, or later is always good enough for us. You know, we are a people that always want more, don't we? We want more shows to binge watch. We want more entertainment. We want more pleasure. We want more money. We want more followers on TikTok. We want more whatever. But the reality is God is a God of enough. Rather than constantly wanting more, maybe we should just be happy and settled with who he is today. He's already given us more than enough when he sent Jesus to the cross. We have received more than enough. We need to be okay with that instead of constantly wanting more and more. Look, the people would have known this so well because in the Old Testament, when they were in the desert for that 40 years, wandering around, how was God feeding the people? He was giving them portions from heaven, food from heaven. You know what the Bible says it is? Banana pudding. Well, it says manna, but I'm interpreting that as banana pudding. You can't tell me otherwise. God was giving them enough every day, but here was a part of the commandment. When he said, I'm gonna send you a portion every day, here's what he told them. He said, don't take less than you need for the day and don't take more than you need for the day. What was he doing? He was telling the people that he was enough. He was sufficient for them. That's my question. Here's how you know if you have a heart that's wholeheartedly committed to God. Is God enough for you? Or are you constantly needing and wanting more out of life? He's enough. He's enough. And we've got to start living like he's enough. But I want you to see this last thing, right? A wholehearted commitment to God is seen in our petition. A wholehearted life or commitment is seen in our portion, that he's more than enough for what we're going through. But lastly, and this is where it gets interesting, a wholehearted commitment has a plan of action, okay? It has a petition, it has a portion, it has a plan of action. So Manasseh has gone to Joshua and said, hey, remember how you gave Caleb what he wanted? Give me what I want. He's said, okay, we'll give you something. He's not happy with this. He's disgruntled. He wants more. It's not enough. And so in verse 14, this is what we read. Then the people of Joseph, that's Manasseh and his family, spoke to Joshua saying, why have you given me but one lot and one portion as an inheritance? Saying, God, your portion's not enough. Although I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me. And Joshua said to them, if you are a numerous people, go by yourself to the forest and there clear ground for yourself in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you. The people of Joseph said, the hill country is not enough for us. Joshua says, okay, you can have this piece of land, but you're going to have to clear the trees. So he comes back and Manasseh says, no, that's not good enough either. I don't want to do any work, right? I want you, God, just to rain down everything that I want to my life. And he says to him, the people of Joseph said, the hill country is not enough. Yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron. See all these excuses he's using? Both those in Beth Shean and its villages and those in the valley of Jezreel. Then Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, you are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to the farthest borders. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron, and though they are strong. You see, what is happening here is Joshua is reiterating over and over with all the excuses, God is more than enough. Right? In life, there's always going to be things that you may not feel like he's enough in, but he's always enough. He always gives us enough. We're still here today. We're breathing. And the reality is, even if we're not, according to Paul, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. So the reality is, he's always more than enough in life and in death. We need to treat him like that. It's so interesting to me that he gives him this picture and he says, look, go clear these trees. He gives him a plan of action. And this is where so many people fall off with the Lord, is they'll make their petitions and they'll accept the portions, but now that it's time for me to act, well, I don't want to get on board with the plan of action, right? That's where people fall off. That's where the wholehearted commitment breaks down. Now it's time for me to actually do something. You hear what Joshua is saying to Manasseh? Okay, you want it? Fine. Go work for it. So often we don't want to do that. So often we're stuck in the things of the past. Last night at 10 o'clock, I was still working on this message. And I was like, Lord, you got to give me a visual because I haven't used an illustration in like 2 weeks. I'm like, I'm having withdrawals over here. And so 10 o'clock last night, true story, I texted Tom and said, Tom, I need a rear view mirror. And he didn't provide one, but he provided an idea that said, get your wife's like reflective beauty mirror. So I brought that up instead, but I want you to imagine that this is a rear view mirror. I don't want to shine this in anybody's face, so I'll hold it like this. Imagine that this is a rear view mirror, right? Does a rear view mirror have value in your car? Does it have value? Yeah, like, well, you use the rear view mirror to look behind you. Sometimes you need to look back, right? There are certain moments in life where you have to look back to make sure when you're changing lanes, you're not just gonna ram somebody or if somebody's coming in hot behind you. You need a rear view mirror. But here's the question. Are you gonna safely and effectively get to your destination if all you ever do is look in the rear view mirror? No, of course not. A rear view mirror has a place, but it's not about the rear view mirror, it's about the windshield. It's about looking forward in life. And this is the key difference that I see with Caleb and Manasseh. Caleb had the wholehearted commitment to God. He was looking forward in his life to what God wanted to do in and through his life. And as a result, he moved forward with whatever obstacle he faced. Manasseh was the opposite. Rather than looking forward, he was constantly looking in that rearview mirror, constantly looking back. He was stuck in the past. He was stuck in what happened. He was stuck in his hurts. He was stuck in his feelings, and he couldn't move forward. Why? Because he was too busy focusing on the rearview mirror and not the windshield. He didn't have a wholehearted commitment to the Lord. Look, I don't know the situation that you're in today. Maybe you're so stuck on a past hurt that somebody has done for you that you haven't been able to forgive them and you haven't been able to move forward from that relationship. You're looking at your life from the heart of Manasseh through that rearview mirror, and God is saying he's got great plans and things he wants to do in your life. You just got to stop looking through the rearview mirror and start looking forward to him. Maybe you're in a situation to where you just can't get over the things that you've done in your life, in your past. And you feel like, God can't use me. I can't be used of God because I'm looking back into my life and I see everything that's happened, all the bad stuff I've done, God can't use me. Well, I'm telling you, Jesus died on the cross to prove differently. He can't use any of us. None of us are qualified. None of us are capable. None of us are able, but praise God, he forgives those things. He empowers us, gives us spiritual gifts so we can stop looking in the rearview mirror of what we've done and start looking to the future of what he is doing. Listen, we need to be a church and a people that have the heart of Caleb, wholeheartedly committed to God in our life, in our church, in our family, who are looking forward to what God is going to do, not getting disgruntled and complaining about when things don't go our way, but we're moving forward to what God is doing, not sitting back, constantly looking in the reflective. Just like Manasseh, saying, God, you're not good enough. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, today, I see in Caleb a great example of what a wholehearted commitment to you looks like. It looks like faithfulness. Someone that was committed to you even when it didn't go his way. Not just for a night or a season, but for a lifetime. He was faithfully following you. His faith obviously wasn't circumstantial, and that's so empowering. And it just shows that he truly had a wholehearted commitment for God. Lord, there's so much that I want to learn there. Lord, that when I go to you with my petitions and requests, I want to come boldly before you as you've commanded me to do. But I want to make sure that those prayers are coming out of a heart of love for you and not myself. God, I pray that you will remind us all this morning that you are good enough. There's nothing else in this world, in this life, that's going to do anything for us more than what you've already done. And Father, this morning, I pray, God, that we as your people, we would stop looking back. Lord, there is value for looking back in life. Lord, I think about how you would have the people set up altars of stones to be reminded of what you had done. But God, they didn't do that so they could just sit there for life. They set that up as a reminder so they can move forward confidently, knowing that you were at work in their life. And God, I pray the same for us, that we will look forward in the windshield of God's will for our life, committed to what you've called us to, ready to be used by your kingdom, serving your church, and loving each other. Maybe today you're here and you don't understand what a commitment to God looks like. It begins by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Apart from Christ, you can't be committed to God. But thank God that he was so committed to you that he sent his son Jesus to die. That is the definition of a commitment right there. Maybe your response today is, Lord, I just need to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. I want a relationship with God. I want to be fully committed to God's will for my life. Maybe today you have been not petitioning God as you should. Or maybe today you've not been satisfied with the portion God is giving you. My prayer and our prayer here at Crosswater is we are here simply to help empower you to find your purpose in Christ. And if there's anything that we can do to help you with that commitment to God, that's what we're here and what we want to do for you. We're so excited about the fact that God loves us and that he has a plan for us. And today we want to respond to him in worship, saying, God, you're more than enough.